All right, we're back in Ephesians tonight, and I think we are ready to start into chapter 2. Before we do that, however, at the risk of being accused of beating a dead horse, going back to this thought of being like him, 2 is the number of sufficient testimony. Mm-hmm. And in Philippians 3:21, if somebody will turn there, we have a phrase. Whoever gets there, go ahead and read it.
Who shall change their vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Okay. That phrase, like unto, there is one word in the Greek. It's number 4832. And it translates or means together in form, or having the same form as another.
Wow.
Okay, so there's the same thing expressed with a completely different word, but the same subject, a body like unto his glorious body, or as one translator said, a body like unto the body of his glory. Okay? And with these two here, as I said, this is the sufficient testimony. And the only caveat to this thought of our being changed to be like him is, of course, found in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul tells us that every man in his own order, his own rank. And that has to do, very simply, with the thought of maturity. And it's no accident that throughout the scriptures, from Genesis clear through Revelation, God chose to use the image of a family, whether it's a father, parents, children, whatever. And he chose that because that is the one thing that all humans have in common. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what country we're born in, what civilization, what time we were born in, we all had families. Mm-hmm. With the exception of Adam and Eve, we all came from parents. So in that, to be like him, those of us that are parents or have been parents or even those that have been around children, when my son and daughter were born, they were no less human than I was. Were they? Joe? No. They were 100% human being, just like I was. What was the difference? The maturity. Okay? And so we find phrases in the scriptures like in Galatians where Paul says, be no more children, tossed to and fro. Here in Ephesians, I believe it is, he talks about growing up into Christ in all things. And you'll find phrases like that scattered in Paul's epistles, showing that even though we are to be like him, the caveat or the difference is the maturity.
Wow.
And again, my children were 100% human. But just because they were 6 years old doesn't mean I was going to trust them with the keys to the car. Okay? And our pastor touched on that this morning. If you think of, he mentioned a lot of these churches where they'll give you a glass of milk and then send you out on a mission trip. Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, what's the corollary to that in the natural? Oh, take a 13-year-old, hand him a fire helmet, and tell him to go put out fires. Mm-hmm. That's a recipe to get at least one person killed real fast. Okay? Give another kid a little badge and a gun. Another recipe to get more than one person killed real fast. give them the key, 16-year-old the keys to an airplane, Ty. Get a bunch of people killed real fast. Okay? The difference is in the maturity. So while we will all be like him, having glorified bodies, the difference will be in the maturity. Okay? So I hope that's a help and a blessing to you, but here you have at least two very clear and, in my mind, indisputable evidences that we are going to be like him, again, to a degree that it's going to fool and confound even the experts trying to tell us apart, at least on first view.
Amen.
Okay? So, with that said, I want to note tonight in chapter 2 that the first seven verses of chapter 2 are a continuation of the thought that Paul started back in verse 19 of chapter 1. Notice in chapter 2, in verse 1, those three words, "he hath quickened," are in italics. They weren't in the original. So to read it the way Paul originally wrote it, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Mm-hmm. But the that phrase, those three words, "he hath quickened," were inserted by the translators of the King James Version to try to ensure the continuity of the flow of the thought. But if you go back to verse 19, it starts in 19, Paul talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to us which believe, according to the working of his power, which he demonstrated or wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all these things, and has put all things under his feet. And then in chapter 2, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has done likewise."
Amen.
He's raised us and seated us. Okay? Now, I'm glad that he hath quickened in there because, like I said, it simply ensures the continuity of the thought that Paul started. But understand that there's a continuous theme there from verse 19 of chapter 1 down through at least verse 7 of chapter 2. Okay? In the first few verses of chapter 2, he's obviously describing, at least in verses 1 through 3, he's describing what we were before we were raised and seated. Okay? So, with that, let's see here. We'll have somebody go to Matthew 3 here in a moment. But in this, notice in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The little word "in" there, in that verse, "in heavenly places," the little word "in" there is number 1722 in the Greek, and it's one of those few Greek words where the word is "in." It's just "en" instead of "in," but at least it's the same pronunciation. The word means "in," "at," "all together," or "among." It's a preposition that denotes a fixed, make note of that, a fixed position in place, time, or state. All right? Not temporary, not variable, a fixed place. All right? It means taking and remaining in or within a place or position. All right? In composition with the with other Greek words, when it's used, like I said, it's a preposition, so when it's put together with other words, it implies, first of all, a being or resting in something, and in that case, it becomes number 1751. It can also mean, in other compositions, to be within. And that's number 1696. But both of these variations of that word in, both of them have the indication of staying in the same place. The idea of permanence. Okay? In the original Greek, this word, the meaning of this word in falls in between number 1519, which was the Greek word es, E-I-S, and number 1537, which is ek, E-K. Es means going into something. Ek means coming out. In sits right in between. You're not going in, you're not coming out, you're in it.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said, it implies permanence. You're not going anywhere. Once you're in it to stay.
Amen.
Okay? So, with this simple word in here, the Holy Ghost, by his leading and inspiration of Paul's choice of words, he shows our standing with God in his Son is revealed to be forever, fixed, permanent, and unalterable.
Amen.
By the simple meaning, by the simple use of one word,
Jesus,
we are seated in the heavenlies permanently.
Amen.
There's no changing. Okay? We are, in other words, we are forever his dear children. Amen. If you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, walk as dear children. But we are forever his dear children. And I like those two words there in 5:1. In the Greek, it's agapetos technon. Okay? And literally translates as beloved children. Okay? More than that, the word agapetos means inherently beloved. It's number 27 in the Strong's Greek. And whoever's in Matthew 3, read verse 17 for us.
And to a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
And then in chapter 17... verse 5.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Okay. News flash. The word beloved in those two verses in Matthew is the same word.
Oh.
Inherently beloved.
Praise
we are God. Dear children. We are inherently beloved sons.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? So, that being said, we are dear children, inherently beloved, whether we believe it,
amen,
and act like it or not.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
It's not a question of how we behave or whether we accept it. It's what God has done.
Amen.
And his adoption of us cannot be reversed by the decree of any court, much less by the parties doing the adopting. We went over adoption several weeks back.
Amen.
Several time periods, time class times back. And when an adoption takes place, it is permanent. It cannot be undone by any court of law, and least of all, it cannot be undone at the request of the adopting parties, the parents who do the adopting. Once you adopt somebody, you better be sure, because it's permanent. It cannot be undone. Okay? If that's true in man's laws, how much more with our Father? Okay? He's the highest court of appeal, and he's also the parent. Neither one of them can undo it. In man's world, how much less in the spiritual realm. Okay? It cannot be reversed. If you think about it, somebody go to John chapter 1, someone to 1 Peter 1, and someone to 1 John 3. If you think about it, his life, his DNA, now marks us as being born of him.
Born.
It's not just a legal arrangement. We are adopted as sons. We are placed. We are born into his family.
Amen.
Okay? So it's not just a decree on a piece of paper.
Amen.
His DNA, so to speak, is in our veins. Amen. We are new creatures. Okay? Whoever's in John 1, read verses 12 and 13.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, mm-hmm. even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, right. nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
Okay. 1 Peter 1, whoever's there, verse 23.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Okay, and we know who the Word of God is, right? All right. 1 John 3, whoever's there, verse 9.
Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Okay. So, his seed remains in us. All right. And on top of that, we have also been translated into the kingdom of his dear son.
Amen.
All right? The word translated is number 3179. It means to transfer or carry away from something. And it is a compound word, again. It's composed of the Greek word meta, number 3326, which means to be amidst something, in the midst of, with, or among. And number 2476, which is the Greek word histemi, which means to place, put, or set, to cause or make to stand, to make firm, to fix or establish, to cause a person or thing to keep his or its place, to be kept intact, mm-hmm. to uphold or sustain the authority or force of anything. Okay? Somebody go to first, or whoever's in 1 Peter 1, go back there and read verses 3 through 5 for us there.
According as his divine power hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath, is that right? That has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Mm-hmm.
And besides this, giving all. Blessed be the God and Father, is that right now?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead,
mm-hmm.
to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, preserved in heaven from for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. Notice that phrase, who are kept by the power of God, not by their own efforts, not by their own wishes. They're kept by the power of God. And this goes along with this Greek word histemi, to place, put, or set something, to fix it or establish it, to cause a person or thing to keep his or its place, to uphold or sustain the authority or force of anything. So God, by his power, has placed us among or with his Son.
Amen.
All right? And because it's by his power, again, it is permanent. Nothing can change it. Okay? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, what about those who don't believe that or unaware of that? It goes back to the thought of maturity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Those who are going to be in the midst of the throne with him are the mature ones. Those are the ones that recognize where they are placed, where they are seated now. All right? All those who don't recognize it are going to be part of the innumerable multitude who are not in the midst of the throne. They were not placed because they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it, if you will. Okay?
How does that apply to someone that believe that and they see it?
Mm-hmm.
And it gets in their heart, and they say, hey, I have this power, I'm saved forever and ever, and they go back out in the world.
They haven't grown up.
Right.
So they're carnal.
Okay.
Yeah.
Remember how often our pastor says, if you are of the attitude, well, I know that grace message, mm-hmm. and that bridal message, I don't need to sit and listen. Mm-hmm. You don't know anything.
Right. Amen.
Because it's not a recognition of the intellect.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's a thing of the heart. And imagine, and I think somebody's brought out this illustration before, imagine a man marrying a woman, and then one of them says, okay, we're married now, so I'm going to go live my life, and you can go live your life and do whatever. That's not a marriage. Okay? It's anything but a marriage. So that growing up into Christ, mm-hmm. that phrase that Paul uses again, I believe it's in Ephesians, isn't it, Joe? Grow up into him in all things.
Mm-hmm.
That growing up into Christ, where he talks about in Galatians, be no longer children.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That growing up, that maturing, is certainly it involves...
4:15.
4:15? Yeah, 4:15. Okay, Ephesians 4:15. Certainly it involves the intellect,
right.
to a degree, but it far more involves the heart. Peter, and who quote, was it our pastor that quoted it this morning, or you, Todd? Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge,
right.
of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Well, grace is, in one sense, pretty obvious. I'm not going to say, you know, you've arrived or I've arrived.
Right.
But if you think about knowledge, epignosis,
mm-hmm.
and the chief thought, remember this, make note of this, the chief thought behind that word epignosis,
mm-hmm.
is the knowledge between a husband and wife. It's an intimate knowledge. Okay? And when he said grow in grace and knowledge, mm-hmm. he wasn't talking about, oh, go through a course of, you know, reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible in a year.
Right.
That's not what that knowledge is about. That's the knowledge of experience.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the knowledge of suffering together. I think in the wedding vows, Joe, doesn't it say for richer or poor, through sickness and health, till death do us part? Now, if at one time man recognized that degree of commitment in a human marriage, again, how much more in a spiritual sense? Okay? If we're going to be mature, we've got to stay with the stuff.
Yeah.
Through thick and thin. Through good and bad. Okay? And incidentally, pray for my dear wife. She's having a hard time right now with that foot. But like I said, I think last time, suppose the will of God for one of us, myself included, suppose the will of God starting tomorrow is to lay in a bed paralyzed from the neck down the rest of our lives. Suppose that's a will of God for one of us. Hard thing.
Yeah.
Very hard thing.
Amen.
But is the grace of God there to finish with a full joy?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. But try throwing that prospect on the average Christian. And they will tell you to your face, no stinking way is that what God wants for me. He wants me to be healthy and wealthy. See? It goes right back to the maturity. Okay? And the concept is staring every person right in the face. You show me a single human marriage that was ever a bed of roses from the starting gate to the end. It wasn't. It's impossible because of what we are, but it's impossible. Our espousal to Christ is going to be no different. The bliss doesn't come until that moment that we are there with Him. That's when we will be, our salvation will be complete, the third phase. We will be physically present with the Lord. But until that time, we're going to have the trials, the testings, and the things that are going to grow us to be one with Him. You remember in Philippians 3, where Paul said, being made conformable to His death? That doesn't mean that we've got to suffer until we come to a place where we're nailed on a cross. It means that we come to the same heart attitude regardless of the degree of suffering or the type of suffering. We come to the same heart attitude that Jesus did.
Amen. Amen.
And Ty's been talking about it in Hebrews 12, 2. He saw a joy set before him.
All right.
And until we come to that place of maturity where we have that joy in us, regardless of what the Lord subjects us to, sees fit to subject us to, we're not there yet.
Yeah.
Okay?
I know it's like, if I may share this with everybody, when my daughter passed, my granddaughter, it's like I knew deep in my heart it was the time He had set for both of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that. I couldn't like every day cry. I mm-hmm. didn't do that.
Right.
But I just knew He had set that time and date, and that was her time to go home.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them, you know. I started told him I didn't like him taking Mesa so soon. I knew it was that time.
I don't like any of the ones he takes.
No.
Because he's taking all the good ones and leaving ding dongs like me. You know? It's like he's skimming the cream off the top and leaving me here. Come on, Lord, let's get this thing going. Okay? Sure.
Why we're here.
Sure.
Like me. There's no way compared to everybody here, I should be here.
Well, each of us could say that in our own right. In our own right. But Brother Hill made a statement in that study book on the Shepherd's Psalm towards the end that went something like this. When we get there, we're going to be able to look back over our course and see the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God in every step.
Amen.
The dark ones, the hard ones, the sad ones, the ones that would have wrenched our hearts right out of our chest, as well as the wonderful ones. We're going to see how it all put together.
Right.
You see? So, but again, it's a question of maturity. Okay. Let's have somebody go to Romans 5. Someone to 1 Corinthians 15. Someone to Colossians 4. And so, again, this word translated means to place someone in the midst of or among something and to establish and fix them there. Amen. They are not going anywhere. All right?
Yeah.
God has, by His power, has placed us, that's the meaning of that word translated, placed us among or with His Son. That's where Jesus is, the right hand of His Father. He's placed us with His Son where He desires that we stand. Okay?
Yep.
We are to count the things that be not as though they were. Okay? Whoever's in Romans 5, verse 2.
By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
We have a place that we stand.
Mm-hmm.
And what more gracious place than with the Lord at the right hand of God.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? Chapter 9, what's that?
That's the grace he gives us when something like that happened, and you have that confirmed in your heart, you know they're with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know that. You can't prove it, you can't see it, but you know it, you just know it.
Sure.
You just know it. It's
absolutely.
So beautiful.
Chapter 9, Hagen, verse 11.
For the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Amen.
Okay? The purpose of God. What is God's purpose for each one of us? To rule and reign with his Son. That's his purpose. That's his determination. That's what all this is about. So if he has his way, that's where we're going to be. And it'll be by his grace, by his power, that places us there. Okay? Chapter 14, Hagen, verse 4.
Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand.
Okay? We don't stand by our own power.
No.
God holds us up. Okay?
He
is the enabling to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verse 1.
Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand.
The gospel, wherein you stand.
Mm-hmm.
What does Paul's gospel tell us? It gives us a hope of ruling and reigning in the midst of the throne. If we will suffer, we will reign.
Mm-hmm.
By his grace, that is what he enables us to stand in here and now, is that hope, okay, of having that place with him. And it's not, consequently, it's not by me gritting my teeth or generating some, what I think is some determination in myself. That hope is what causes me to stand. Now, I don't know about your lives, but if it weren't for that hope, I'd have been out of here a long time ago. Okay? The hope is what keeps us. Okay? All right. Colossians 4, whoever's there, verse 12.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God.
Okay. Standing perfect and complete in the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Epaphras prayed for that. Okay, for the saints of his day. And of course it carries over to us.
Mm-hmm.
Who was Epaphras praying to? Them? No, he's praying to God.
Amen.
The one who can cause them to stand, enable them to stand, and moreover, encourage them to stand. Okay? It's not enough to have the ability or the enabling. There has to be a desire. Okay? Romans 8 again, Hagen. Verses 32 through 39.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Mm-hmm.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Okay. What's going to separate us from his love?
Nothing.
What is his love? Again, what was that joy set before him? What is the goal of his love for us? To see us seated with himself by his side. Paul just said nothing can separate us from his love. All right? Now, we can certainly choose ourselves to drop out, Carolyn. But apart from that, there is no power, no creature in this world or in the world to come that is going to separate us or is capable of separating us from that purpose. Okay? Seated in the heavenlies, where we are and are to be. That's what I titled this study when we started it. It's where we are, if our eyes are open, it's where we are, and it's where we are to be soon. Okay? In the heavens, seated with him. Okay. Now, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These two verses can be viewed as a resuming or a continuation of the thought back in chapter 1 and verse 14. Turn back there. He says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's have somebody go to Acts 17, Hagen back to Romans 3, someone to Galatians 3, and someone to 2 Thessalonians 3. The Lord will be praised for his goodness in giving us the faith to believe him for our salvation. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay? Back in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Mm-hmm. All right? So, God giving us the faith to believe him is simply going to add to the praise of his glory. All right? His goodness for giving us that faith. Whoever's in Acts 17, verse 31.
Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Note that phrase, given assurance unto all men. The word that the King James translators chose to translate as assurance is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's translated faith virtually everywhere else. Mm-hmm. It's the word faith. So God has given faith. In other words, God has, I would be willing to bet, Joe, if we looked at the Greek, God has potizoed faith. He has offered faith to all men. He's offered assurance to all men in the death of his son. Mm-hmm. Okay? Romans 3, Hagen, verse 22. And this is incidentally, again, why no man will have an excuse, because it was offered to him. Okay? Go ahead.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Ah, now the righteousness, the effectual effect, effectual effect, that's a new one, the effectual effect, the real effect of that offer shows up in who? Everybody? No, those that believe. So, God can't be blamed for people who didn't believe because it was their choice. All right? Okay. Shows up in those that believe. Now, Galatians 3, whoever's there, verse 22.
But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Okay. Same thing again. The promise is in Jesus, and it will only be enjoyed, and it will only profit those who believe it. 2 Thessalonians 3. What?
Go to the next one, and then we'll come back.
Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 2.
And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not sinned.
Ah, so this closes the circle now. Paul says all men don't have faith. Not everyone accepts the assurance that God has offered. So he says, in effect there in Thessalonians, he says, you better be wise and be on your guard, because not everybody's a Christian. A lot of people hate what you have embraced. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that brings it full circle.
Okay, so but if God gives us the faith, then all men don't have faith. Why didn't he give this to the all men? I don't understand.
He offered it to all men.
Okay, that's the
when
word.
When that, like I said, yeah. If you check that Greek word given, I'm willing to bet it's probably potizo, to offer, just like he did the Holy Ghost to the church. Okay, he offered it. That doesn't mean everybody took it. Okay, so they don't. Those that didn't take it don't have it.
Right.
Okay. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? All right.
Well, the part that got me was in Romans, and also in the one after that, it says, "By faith of Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. And that to me is more of, he has the faith, and we have to just take the faith that he has. So that's the part that I just like.
You got it. Galatians 2 20. Joe, would you read it for us?
For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by my faith, by his faith. So you are exactly right, Darcy. It is his faith. God has given assurance. He's given pistis. He's given faith to all men. Okay. Well, it wouldn't make any sense if he was giving me something that was mine already, would it? Mm. He has to give me something that he first possessed. Amen. So he's giving us his faith. Okay? All right. You think Jesus ever doubted anything?
No.
No. Okay. So, the Lord will be praised for his goodness in giving us the faith to believe him for our salvation. And no one will have any basis to exult in themselves in his presence. Notice verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3 again, Hagen. And someone in 1 Corinthians 1 real quick. Someone to 2 Timothy 1 and someone to Titus 3. Then whoever, let's see, Romans 3, Hagen, verse 20.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay, no flesh will be justified. Chapter 9 and verse 11.
For the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verses 29 through 31.
That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay. He is made our righteousness. Not anything that we came up with. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
According to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us. Yeah. All right? Not anything that we came up with. Titus 3, verse 5.
Mm-hmm. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, mm-hmm. but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. We'll continue this thought, Lord willing, next time, but I hope it's been a blessing to you.
Amen.